What? Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I'm trying to change things up just a little bit here. As much as I certainly appreciate and respect all the fellowship that goes on before the service, I wanted to give the announcements first, and then I also respect what the orchestra does and love to hear their music. So after I give the announcements, they'll play their prelude, and then we'll sort of move forward the way we normally do. So let me just go through the announcements real quick. We have this week is a very busy week, and it's rightfully so. This is a week that was very busy for Jesus as well. This is Holy Week, and so on Thursday, we'll be having two services, both the same, but your choice of whether you want to come at 2 in the afternoon or 7 in the evening, 7 p.m. 2 p.m., 7 p.m., both will have communion, and both will be sort of part one of our service, of our experience at living or hearing, experiencing what Jesus experienced on his last 2 days on the earth. So that's again Monday, Thursday, 2 and 7. Then Friday morning, if you come over, you can help put together the eggs that need to be made ready for the egg hunt on Saturday morning. But come Friday night for our Tenebrae service, our Friday night Good Friday service, that's going to be at 7 o'clock as well. And again, that'll be the second part. It'll be a continuation of what we learn, what we hear and experience on Thursday. And the Tenebrae service is just a service where the lights get a little darker. By the time we're done, it's very much a service of mourning, a service of almost like a funeral service. Jesus is dead. I ask everyone to go home. No interacting. You're feeling the weight of seeing your Messiah die. That's the idea of Friday night. Come back and help out Sunday or Saturday morning for the egg hunt, for putting the eggs out at 9, and the egg hunt itself is at 10. And then, of course, Sunday morning we'll all get back together and we'll celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Because of all that's going on, there won't be an evening coffee shop theology this week. We will have the morning sessions, but nothing Wednesday night. Actually, Wednesday night is the table as well, so that'll keep us busy enough. Any other announcements that we should know about? Anything else that's going on with the family? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, let's see. It's in here, right? Missionary meeting coming up April 23rd. Yep. We also have a council meeting coming up soon, and so the reports are due April 24th. Any others? Anything else? Okay, then I'll ask the orchestra to go ahead and play our prelude, and when they're done, I'll pray, and we'll begin our worship service. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, to lift up our praises, to offer our worship for which you are so worthy. Father, I pray that everything that we sing, say, and do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able as I read our call to worship. Reading from Psalm 98. Where we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity."
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. 'Cause when we see
Take a moment to greet your neighbor and let each other know the King is coming. Feel fine.
Should I check your temperature?
Oh. Excuse me. Excuse me. I had this still in my office. Let's take a few moments to share praises and prayer requests. Whatever you would like to share first is fine. Praises and prayer requests that you might have.
Ron and Gene Lutz. Ron has operation on Saturday, and he's coming out of that in recovery. It's going to be a long road haul, so everybody keep them in your prayers.
Yes, and Gene talked to me last night. She did tell me that she wanted you to know as well that there was some progress. They are seeing some positive progress. So, but still a long way to go. So we still definitely need to keep praying for him with his healing, for her strength and comfort. Any other?
I just want to praise the praise band once again and our orchestra for all the talented people we have and the fact that they're willing to practice during the week and come in and then practice again on Sunday morning and then get up there and share their talents, and it's always very inspiring. Thank you.
I have a praise and a prayer.
Okay.
Yesterday, a bunch of us girls that graduated together got together, and we had a very good time. And I would like prayer for my friend Lucy and her family. There's a lot of things going on in there, and she found out that both of her brothers have cancer, and the one they gave 6 months to live. So I appreciate prayers for her.
Okay.
I just wanted to pray for our daughter. She's coming home from out west, so we're going to have a visit. Thank you.
And can you remind me, what's her name?
Leanne.
Leanne. Yes, thank you. Any other praises or prayer requests? Oh, yes.
It's not really a praise, but it's a thankfulness of our Savior that gave his life for us. This Holy Week means so much, and I'm so thankful for what he did for me.
Amen. Yes, it's hard to avoid getting caught up in the busyness, but yeah, if we can find time through the week to focus on Him, on what He did, and as we're working on preparing dinners, preparing Easter eggs, and all that sort of thing. But I forgot to mention I will be in here Friday afternoon. I always like to have the church available from 12 to 3. If there's, you know, if you are the type that would like to come in and pray during that time that we sort of set aside as the time when He was on the cross, and I'll make sure that, you know, I'm in here. The church will be opened if you want to come in and pray. Any other praises, prayer requests, or even words of thankfulness? Okay. One day I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And our whole worship service will just be each one of you telling what you're thankful for. How's that? But it's not the assignment yet. Don't worry. So, okay, well, let's pray. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And I know even though we don't mention it, I know that so many of us do have things that come to mind. And that's fine. You've made each one of us a little different. Some of us feel good about sharing, are comfortable with sharing, others aren't, and that's fine. But Father, please help us always, all of us, no matter what our character, no matter what our personality, help us to recognize the ways that You're working in our lives, the way You're walking us through struggles, the way You are providing us with joyous milestones. We thank You. We are joyful and thankful that You give us a new day. Just thank You first for giving us another day to work with, to serve You, to be a reflection of You. And we just thank You for birthdays, as they're mentioned in the bulletin. We thank You for any anniversaries. We thank You for families getting together. We thank You that Leanne will be able to come home. We pray for her safe travel. We pray for safety for all the families, any families that are in our church traveling right now, and pray that as they come for different reasons, or come or go for different reasons. I know, as we've mentioned, someone's coming to visit. We also have had family come to be with Ron and with Jean. And while it's a visit, it's a visit that's not as comfortable as you'd like it to be. And then, of course, we have people who are traveling on vacation. And so, Father, I just pray that You'll watch over all of them, and You'll guide them all safely to and from their destinations. We do thank You that Ron's surgery has been completed and that his rehab has started. We pray for a healthy recovery. I know that for Gene's sake, we pray for a speedy recovery. I know that the longer he recovers, the more concerned she is, the more anxious she is. And so, Father, I pray that You would just comfort her. Help her to know that You're right there and that You've got things under control. And we just pray that He'll be able to come through this rehab, this recovery successfully as well, so that he can be back to being at home, studying his history, and thinking about all of our Sunday school lessons. We also ask that You be with Lucy and her family, as cancer is a topic that all of them, a subject that all of them are dealing with. And we just pray that through the circumstance that they will grow closer to You, that they will grab Your hand, take hold of it, and let You guide them through this situation. We pray for healing if it would be Your will. If not, we pray for your guidance and Your protection through the recovery and through treatments and whatever is in store for them. We thank You, Father, and Son, for what You've done that we will be commemorating this week. Help us to remember as we go through the week and as we get busy with activities. Help us to just keep remembering why we're even doing this, why we have this season, and the hope and the joy of how we will be spending eternity because of what happened, what you made happen. We thank you, Lord, too, for the way that you've provided for us through an income. We've given a portion back, and we ask you to accept it and to bless it. Please accept it as our worship and as a token of thanksgiving. We pray all these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that I'm told is a favorite of all yours, so I'm going to hope that you know it. It's not in the hymn books, but one that, like I said, sounds like it's a favorite of yours called the Psalms. So let's join in singing the Psalms. Well, when Jesus was asked about his second coming, we know that he said, "No one knows the day or the hour. The angels in heaven don't know," he said, "and the Son himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows." Well, those words seem clear enough, but of course some people disregard them. And the disregarding of them led to one of the most highly anticipated days in history, as well as one of the most disappointing days in history, and they were both the same day. I'm going to read an excerpt from Robert Morgan's book, On This Day in Christian History. The date is actually October 22nd is the entry, but it's the entry that I want to read today to go with our sermon. It says, the churches of Northeastern America grew rapidly in the early 1800s, fueled by one revival after another. The new Christians had little theological education, yet many of them began to discuss details of biblical prophecy with great vigor. Speculation boiled over as to the exact day and year when Christ would return, and among the speculators was William Miller of New York. Miller, when newly converted, had torn into the prophecies of Daniel, concluding in 1818 that Christ would return in 1843 or 1844. When he later began preaching, this became a keynote of his messages, and his listeners, finding him earnest, eloquent, and sincere, they multiplied. He finally announced that Christ would return to earth on October 22nd, 1844. The financial panic of 1839 contributed to the belief that the end of the world was approaching. Enthusiasm for Christ's return became so great that prophetic charts were added alongside stock market listings and current events in the newspapers. Miller's teachings swept through New England, and large numbers of people espoused Millerism. And so as the morning of October 22nd, 1844 dawned, a sense of fear and foreboding fell over New England. People gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Normal activities were ceased as everyone awaited the sudden rending of the skies and the end of the world. When the day passed uneventfully, many Christians grew disillusioned. The unsaved became cynical. The following years saw a decline in conversions, and the period of revivals came to an abrupt end. The event became known as the Great Disappointment. Today is Palm Sunday, a day that begins a week that we know as Holy Week or Passion Week. Today's the day that we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem among praise and fanfare, an event referred to as the triumphal entry. But by the end of the week, there were some of these fans who would call it the Great Disappointment. I want us to look at this event as it's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. Starting in verse 12, it says, the next day, and we'll go back and talk about that in just a second, but the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. A great crowd that had come for a festival. There were three mandatory festivals or feasts in the Jewish religion: the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Passover. And so this week that we're approaching here, that we're reading about, this is the week for the Feast of Passover. And everybody is coming to Jerusalem for that festival. Scholars say that the population of Jerusalem grew to probably 8 to 10 times its normal size during this festival. But this is going to be a week of great expectations and great disappointments. There were actually some people who made a stop before going into Jerusalem for the festival. The few verses before our text tell us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So that would be the day before what we're just reading about. He came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And it tells us later that meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So here's our first expectation and disappointment. Some of those chief priests would have been Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection. So it was a bad day for the Sadducees when that happened. They were sad, you see, because Lazarus was literally living proof of bodily resurrection. The expectation of the chief priests was that Jesus was just a fraud. But they were disappointed to find out differently. So they made plans to kill Lazarus. Let's get rid of the proof. So there's a large crowd coming to Jerusalem, like they did last year, and the year before that, and the year before that, and the decades before that. Every year, the same religious people, seeing the same other religious people, going to the same religious building for the same religious activity. For their whole life, there's the routine of religion. But this year, there's the excitement of expectation. They get to see Lazarus, the guy raised from the dead. And it says that in verse 12 here that they had come to the festival, they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they get to see Jesus too, the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is going to be exciting this year. So verse 13 says, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. There's a lot more to this verse than meets the eye or the ear. Let's start with the palm branches. You got palm branches or palm leaves anyway. Wave those palm leaves. Yeah. We wave them like we would a pom-pom on a stick, right? You can put them down now. Quit smacking that person in front of you. Yeah, we wave them like we would, like I said, like a pom-pom on a stick. But they're waving the palms more like they would wave a flag, like we would wave a flag. You see, those palm branches were a sign of victory, and they were a sign of national pride. So there would be some intensity in their waving. Now, they would have something much bigger and lots of them, but they would be waved them with a whole lot of more intensity because of their national pride and this idea of victory. You see, back in 164 BC, there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. He rededicated the temple altar after it had been desecrated by the Syrians. And when the Jews came to the temple for the rededication of that temple altar, they were carrying palms to signify their victory. And then about 20 years later, that guy's brother Simon conquered the Jerusalem citadel, and the Jews took possession of it while carrying palm leaves, much like the ones that we're holding here today. So the idea is to imagine attending, let's say, your favorite football team's championship parade. If you made it to Philadelphia and were able to attend the Eagles' Super Bowl parade, Vicky and the kids, the boys, got to go to the Ravens' victory parade one year when they won. Maybe it's the high school team. You know, if our high school team won the state championship, I'm sure they would have a parade. And we'd be all out there. Well, it wouldn't be that far-fetched. Okay, maybe it is, but just imagine. So imagine if they did win. You would be so excited, so amazed, that you would go out and you'd attend the parade. You'd be out there leaning over, watching for the vehicles to bring those players out. And as soon as you saw them, maybe you'd run down to get a better view. Or maybe as you're standing there, as you're leaning over, you're yelling out, "Hey, Saquon!" You know, trying to get his attention. "Jalen, does it hurt?" No. "Hey, guys!" You know, you're just trying to get their attention, and you're excited. That's the excitement and the fervor that I want you to imagine from these people in the crowd. They're worked up. They're just so excited. They see Jesus. They grab their palms. They run out to meet him. And now this is the way a city would always greet an approaching king, especially one that's returning or coming again. I want to take just a little bit of a detour, but not get too far off in the weeds. But in their culture, as the king approaches a city, his entourage would announce his arrival, usually by a trumpet blast. Then the people of the city, they'd go run out to meet him. They'd shout his name and shout his praises, and they would escort him back into town with lots of celebration and fanfare. That's what's happening here. That's the way it always happened for every king in every city. And that's why I'm convinced that that's the way we should understand the arrival of King Jesus when he comes again. Listen to the description in 1 Thessalonians regarding the Lord's return. For the Lord himself, that's the king, will come down from heaven, he's approaching the city, with the trumpet call of God, he's announcing his arrival, and we will be caught up together. We get together with all this excitement, all this fanfare, to meet the Lord in the air, and there's where we get all tripped up. Is it up there in the air or right here in the air? He's coming to meet us. And if you keep this in the context of the culture, the next thing that every city did for every approaching king was to escort him into the city. And in Thessalonians, it finishes with, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." It's like they lived happily ever after. And so in my opinion, that's the only way that these Thessalonian Christians would have understood that verse. They had no reason to believe that the king would approach, announce his arrival, wait for the people to come out, and then snatch them away into the woods or to some other city. Now, I've had people argue with me and say that, oh, a loving God would never let his church suffer. And all I can say is be careful to make sure you're talking about the God described in Scripture and not the God that's described by your expectations. So, back to Jerusalem. They see Jesus, they grab their palms, they run out to meet him, and they start shouting, "Hosanna!" And again, there's more than meets the ear here. The word Hosanna, we kind of tend to shout out and use it almost as if we're saying hooray or yay or praise the Lord. But the word Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means save. Save me. When they're out there yelling Hosanna, they're yelling save us. Save us now. Their expectation is that this is their long-expected Messiah. They've had other ones in the past. They've had wannabe Messiahs in the past, and they were disappointed because they turned out not to be the real Messiah. But this one seems to be the one. They quote Scripture, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's coming from Psalm 118. They acknowledge him as king. "Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus lets it happen. So many times in the past, he's told people to be quiet. You know, don't tell people what you just saw because the time isn't right. But not today, because today the time is right. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Daniel was given a vision in which he was told that 483 years after the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that the anointed one will be put to death. We won't go into all the details of the math, but we read in Ezra that Artaxerxes commands the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the year 458 BC. And so 483 years later puts us right here at this week. Jesus is in the right place at the right time to fulfill prophecy. The king is coming, and what a king he'll be. These people know about his miracles. They've heard about the feeding of those 5,000 men and their families. They know especially about the recent raising of Lazarus from the dead. He'll make a perfect king. While leading the army into battle, he can just run around raising all the dead soldiers. Somebody comes to him and says, "We're getting very low on food." No problem. Just get him a couple biscuits and he'll be able to feed the whole army. Anybody in that crowd who had spent any time attending synagogue and hearing Scripture would see what's going on. There would be great expectations of a conquering king riding into town to save these people, Hosanna, from Roman oppression. Great expectations. But before long, great disappointment. Verse 14 tells us Jesus found a young donkey. Now, We know that from the other gospel accounts that he knew about the donkey. He had it all planned, or he sent someone in to get the, it didn't just like run across a young donkey. He didn't just find, oh, there's a donkey. It was all planned, but John didn't want to go into all those details. So he just says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, verse 15, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Prophecy from Zechariah, but not exactly what the people expected. A donkey? A donkey? That's like watching the president ride into town on a bicycle. Kings rode horses, didn't they? Yeah, well, most of the time, but not if you were offering peace. Riding a donkey as a king was a symbol of peace. Well, that didn't meet their expectations. A true Messiah would never ride into the city on a donkey. Oh, yes, he would, if he's the Messiah described in Scripture instead of the one described in your expectations. There's one more thing about this day that's not specifically written out, but it's important to know. That the day, this day that we're talking about, that Jesus is entering Jerusalem, the day that we label as Palm Sunday, it would be, on our calendar, it would be April 6th, 32 AD. But on the Hebrew calendar, this would be the 10th of Nisan. Not the car Nisan, but the month. The month called Nisan. On this day, the 10th of Nisan, every family would choose the lamb that was going to be offered as a sacrifice later in the week for the Feast of the Passover. It is not a coincidence that on the very day when lambs are being chosen for the sacrifice, Jesus rides into the city of sacrifice, Jerusalem, where the temple is, to make his presence known. It's like he's saying, here I am, the Lamb of God. But instead of riding in on a horse, storming into the city as a warlord, rallying his people to overtake the city, saving his people from the oppression of Rome, he rides in on a donkey, humbly entering the city as a peacemaker, gathering his believers to overtake the devil by saving his people from the penalty and power of sin. Great expectations, great disappointment. Verse 16 tells us that at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Even these people who are the closest to him don't really understand what's happening. That should give us some comfort, because so many of us, I think all of us, probably at some point feel confused about what God's doing. Why am I going through this? Why is this or that happening? If his disciples, who were with him every single day for those 3 years, learning from him, couldn't understand what was happening, then I don't think that we should beat ourselves up if there are times when we just don't know, don't understand what he's doing. So let's finish up. Verse 17 says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. And verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this isn't getting us anywhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could make that complaint today? See, the whole world has gone after him. It seems to be just the opposite today. There were three groups there that you see. Three groups of people, three types of people that were in attendance that day. His disciples, close followers who didn't understand. His observers, his fans, people who are curious about these signs that he's doing. And then the Pharisees. Well, haters gonna hate. All these people had expectations, and it seems that all might have been disappointed from one degree to another. So my question to you is, what expectations did you have when you first met Jesus? Have you felt disappointment? And I'm going to bet that at some point in our lives, there's been at least one time when maybe you felt a little disappointment about what happened or what you were going through. So what should we do? I say, let's look at the first person who identified Jesus as an adult, as the Messiah. If I go back to the Gospel of John, we read that the next day John, now this would be John the Baptist, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He later says, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." John the Baptist had expectations about Jesus. Let's listen to him a little bit later in Matthew's account. When John, again, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Sounds like John just isn't quite sure about what Jesus is doing. So what happened between "Behold the Lamb of God" and "Should we expect someone else?" What happened? Prison, but unmet expectations, disappointment. In our story today, people are hailing Jesus as king and prophesied Messiah, and in less than a week, they'll be shouting for his execution. So what happened? Unmet expectations, disappointment. We come to our life. What expectations did we have when we first put our trust in Jesus? And what happened? Any unmet expectations, any disappointments? So how do we respond to our unmet expectations of God? We look at how Jesus responded to that question from John the Baptist. When John the Baptist questioned Jesus about his expectations, here's how he replied. He told his people to go back and tell John, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So how do we respond when we feel like God isn't meeting our expectations? Well, first of all, let's look at what he is doing instead of what he's not doing in our eyes. He lists all those things that are happening and says, "Take them back and tell John. Remind him of all these things that are happening." Here's what is happening instead of what John might be worried isn't happening. The second thing we need to do is reevaluate our definition of God. It always bothers me to hear someone say, "A loving God would never," and then fill in the blank, whatever they might have. Because I feel like, yes, he might, whatever that situation is that they're saying, a loving God would never. Well, yes, he might, if he's the God described in Scripture instead of the one described in your expectations. If your love for God is based on your expectations, be ready for a great disappointment. Base your love for God on scriptural expectations, and you will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth we find in it. And we thank you for the encouragement and correction that we can get from it when we pay attention. Lord, help us to make sure that we are understanding you correctly and that we are not putting expectations on you that are only based on our opinion or on our comfort or on our desires. Help us to understand what we can expect from you based on what you have said and what you have done. Help us to stand firm on your scriptural definition, your scriptural expectations. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite you to stand now if you're able, and let's sing our final hymn together. May you definitely be excited about Jesus coming, but may you also keep your expectations in line with Scripture. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, protect you. May his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.